Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we come now to the closing chapter of this letter by the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. These are the final instructions which Paul gave to this young minister in this first letter that he wrote concerning how the church is to function. These words give Timothy and all leaders within the church the encouragement to continue in faithfulness according to the sound doctrine which the Lord has given in His Word. So with that in mind, give your attention to the reading of God's Word from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thus far the reading of God's Word, let us go to Him once again and ask His blessing upon it. O Lord, we are thankful for this Word which Thou hast given us, this Word which does endure forever, this Word which evermore will stand. Though the assaults of the evil one have come against this Word, O Lord, Thou hast preserved it and kept it pure in all ages, so that what we have in our hands is the very Word of God. Oh, we praise Thee for that. So, Lord, now as we approach the preaching of this Word, we ask, Lord, that Thy blessing would be upon the minister to proclaim with authority, thus saith the Lord, that the man would decrease so that Christ Jesus would be magnified. O Lord, let what is preached today not be with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but be in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. O Lord, feed us with Thy truth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Contentment is one virtue which is lacking in nearly every facet of life today. There is contentment over the job market, not being satisfied with the position that the Lord has given us by His gracious provision. There's discontentment over the material blessings that we enjoy in life, longing to have more and more and to have the newest and the best of whatever is available. There's discontentment in politics as our leaders do not provide us with what we want to happen in the way that we want them to happen. There's discontent in the home as spouses do not meet every desire of the other one, or as responsibilities within the home are not fulfilled in the way that we want them to be. And there's even discontent in the church as we don't see our own personal wants and desires fulfilled according to our plans. I hope you can see how selfish discontentment really is. It is elevating your own personal wants and desires to a place that they ought not be, and then being dissatisfied with something not going the way that you wanted it to. It is a sin. Discontentment is a sin. It is a violation of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Exodus 20, verse 17. Discontentment is covetousness. Here in the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul lays out his appeal for contentment within the church. And not just contentment, but godliness with contentment. This is contentment which is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christian contentment. The Puritan minister Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, writes, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Friends, this is what the apostle is calling for here in our text: Christian contentment. And so we'll take up this theme of godliness with contentment, and we'll do so by looking at it under three heads. First, contentment in your position. Next, contentment in the truth. And then finally, contentment in godliness. So let's first consider contentment in your position. Look back at the first two verses. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Slavery is a difficult topic for us to talk about here in America because of our own history with the subject. But it's important to remember that the slavery that was experienced in the first century is completely different from that which we saw in America until the 19th century. These slaves were oftentimes people who owed a debt and would agree to be a slave of another person until that debt was paid off. But even though this was different from what we normally think of when we think of slavery, there still was a power dynamic that existed between the slave and the master. What Paul is addressing here is the very real tendency at this time for slaves who have come to faith in Christ to believe that they no longer ought to continue in their servitude. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So how can he say that the slaves are to be content in their position if he also says that there is no longer bond nor free for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because being in Christ does not negate the temporal positions that we find ourselves in as we walk this earth. Just as being in Christ does not do away with the physical reality that there is still male and female, so too does it not do away with the physical reality that there is still bond and free. The reality is that the salvation that is found in Christ is no different for the slave than for the master. That the spiritual reality is full equality. But there is still there's still the different positions in this present age. And so Paul instructs the slaves to treat their masters with all honor because they are worthy of that honor. This is a practical outworking of the fifth commandment. He requires them to not only be faithful and diligent in performing their duties, but to regard and sincerely respect them as persons who are placed in a higher rank than themselves. And for a Christian slave working for a Christian master, this could be a very real struggle for them. Think of the makeup of the church at this time. Very likely, there would have been slaves who were serving as elders and deacons in the church. And even in the very same church in which their master is a member. There's a great difficulty in navigating this kind of relationship, but it must be done. The honor must be there. They are brothers. But Paul doesn't just speak to Christian slaves with believing masters. He also speaks to those who serve unbelieving masters. He says that this is a matter of honoring the name of the Lord in your position. This makes it an outworking of the third commandment as well. Calvin writes, but Paul throws back the argument to the other side that they ought to obey unbelieving masters in order that the name of God and the gospel may not be evil spoken of, as if God, whom we worshiped, incited us to rebellion, and as if the gospel rendered obstinate and disobedient those who ought to be subject to others. It would be easy for an unbelieving master to see his Christian slave act in a rebellious way and then turn to speak ill of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling all slaves, no matter what their position is, no matter who their master is, to follow the command of Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul is teaching these saints in Ephesus the same thing which he taught those in Philippi. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both now to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Friends, you must be content with whatever your lot is in this life that the Lord has given you. And this is not a contentment like what the world teaches, that you're to be self-sufficient. No, this contentment that is required of you is a contentment in Christ. It is a resting in the sovereignty of Jehovah over all things in your life. It's a reliance upon Christ, who is the giver of every good thing. And don't think that just because you're not a slave that this passage doesn't apply to you. The Lord has placed you in the position that you're in right now for His own holy purpose. It's so easy to get discontent in your job or in the place in the church or your place in the church or in anything else. It's easy to get discontent and to become bitter that you are one who serves under someone else. Friends, you may not be a slave, but you have those whom the Lord has placed over you. And the words of this passage apply to you because of that. In the workplace, you must show contentment with your position. Not that you can't be striving to advance, but recognizing that where you are is for a purpose. And so you strive to do your job that you have now to the glory of God. And if your boss is a fellow believer, then do your job knowing that you are glorifying God in it, that you are treating Him as a brother in Christ, that you serve Him with joy, knowing that He is counted among the faithful and beloved, and that He is a partaker of the very same benefit of being united to Christ that you are. And if He's not a believer, then you must treat Him with the honor that is due His position and is required of you in the fifth commandment. Who knows? Perhaps the Lord has placed you in that position in order that you may be salt and light, being the one who shows forth the true gospel so that your boss may come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Pray that the Spirit would work through you as you work for that unbelieving boss to bring about saving faith. And also know that you are an ambassador for Christ in the workplace, and that your actions reflect upon your Savior and the church. Do not give unbelievers a reason to despise and blaspheme the name of Jehovah by your rebellious actions. Friends, you must be content with your position. Paul goes on to speak of being content in the truth. Look at verses 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. There were men at this time who were making a habit of stirring up controversies and contentions within the body of believers. They were teaching contrary to the faithful sayings of Scripture, causing men to stumble in the faith and question what the apostles had spoken. These were obstinate men who would not consent to the truth of what was being taught, even the very words of Christ. Friends, far too many people in the world today, and unfortunately even in the church, contend against the wholesome words of Scripture and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would much rather platform their own agenda, teaching their own innovations, putting forth new ideas and practices which are contrary to the Word of God, And so often these men teach a false doctrine which does not lead to godliness, but instead it perverts the ways of men with an indulgence in vile affections and sinful desires. The church is running rampant with these false teachers. Matthew Henry comments on this: when men are not content with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, but will frame notions of their own and impose them, and that too in their own words, which man's wisdom teaches, and not in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, they sowed the seeds of all mischief in the church. And so Paul calls such men proud, haughty, puffed up, thinking that they're some sort of big shot. At the time he's writing this, these would have been men like the Greek philosophers, the Jewish Pharisees, the pagans, and the mystics. Today, these would have been men who very likely would have had PhD behind their names. They have this appearance of knowledge, but he says in reality, they know nothing. What does knowledge of worldly philosophies or man-made traditions or vain pagan thought and mythologies compare to the reality of the knowledge which is found in the truth of Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, it is nothing. It is emptiness. It is the vanity of vanities. He says that they dote about questions and strifes of words. I'm sure you've encountered these kinds of people at some point. Those who ask question after question after question after question, not actually trying to better understand the truth, but instead trying to cause confusion and doubting in your own mind. They tend to be quarrelsome people, stirring up controversy over the minutiae while giving no care to the important things of the Christian life. They may not be openly promoting wickedness or even espousing outright error at first, but they focus all of their energies on silly babblings which have no profit. Eventually, they typically do prove themselves to have no interest in the things of God. I had a guy who I was friends with in high school reach out to me a couple of years ago while I was at seminary. And the conversation started innocently enough. He was asking questions about the Christian faith and the doctrines that I hold to. I thought that there was a genuine interest on his part, but it very quickly I came to realize that his questions and his strifes of words were just a ploy to get me engaged so that he could try to convince me of the false doctrines which he had come to embrace. This guy had come to believe ancient Gnostic heresies, getting sucked into the modern Gnostic church, which is apparently, it apparently has a fairly strong online presence. And he was seeking to convince me to forsake the truth of the word of Christ in exchange for the lie of the evil one. Friends, when there's no progress, when there's no edification in the doctrine itself, then there is already a departure from the ordinances of Christ. It may seem good at first, but if it does not drive you towards greater progress in the doctrines of the faith, then it is not of Christ. But that example is one which is very easy to recognize and avoid. Most people that fit what Paul is teaching about here are much more subtle in their approach. They're crafty. And when they enter into the church, they can destroy it with the flames of their contentions. Paul isn't saying that it's wrong to ask questions. You ought to ask questions in order to gain a fuller understanding of the truth of God's word. But what is condemned is those men who use questions as a means to bring about trouble within the church. It's from these men that we see envy spring up. They cause jealousies to gain a foothold in the congregation, pitting brother against brother, elevating some to a higher knowledge and understanding while belittling those who have not reached their supposed heights. They cause strife, conflict within the church. How many disputes with the brethren? How many disputes between the brethren do you think could have been put to rest if such men were cut off from the start? They cause an us versus them mentality, which does violence to the unity of the church. They cause railings, slandering others within the body. False accusations get thrown about against fellow believers, causing further dissension. They even cause evil surmising, evil suspicions to come about within the flock. I've seen time and time again a contentious person will cause a little faction in the congregation to form, which looks upon the rest of the body with suspicion, questioning their understanding of Scripture, questioning even their standing before the Lord. The apostle calls these things perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They are perverse and they have no truth. Friends, you are called to unity, not division. You are called to fellowship, not disputings. You are called to truth, not error. You are called to uphold the good name of your brothers, not railings and evil surmisings. The things which such men bring about do nothing to bring about gain. There is no godliness in such men. And you are called to withdraw yourself from such men. You cannot allow such men to continue to wreak havoc within the church of Christ. What they are peddling is not the truth, but if you are not content in the truth, then you will get caught up in their wicked ways. These questions and strifes of words are an attack of the evil one to get you to forsake that which you have been taught from the Word of God. And if you do not put an end to them from the very beginning, if you are not content in that truth which has been revealed unto you, then you will get swept away in their false teachings. And like I said, it's not always as obvious as the guy reaching out to me and then trying to convince me of Gnostic heresies. It may begin much more innocently. Do you think the pastor was right when he said we ought to believe such and such? Do you really think the elders have the right to call us to do such and such? Is it really commanded that we worship in this particular way and not how I want? These are the types of questions that may seem innocent enough, but when they are allowed to continue, they breed discontentment within the body and ultimately act as a spark to start a fire which will utterly consume the flock and bring about the downfall of this congregation. Stay away from such vain babblings. And stay away from those who engage in such things. Calvin writes, he not only warns Timothy not to resemble them, but exhorts him to avoid them as dangerous plagues. For although they do not openly resist the gospel, but on the contrary make a false profession of adhering to it, yet their society is infectious. Friends, it infects the body when these men are allowed to continue. Condemn all questions that are used to bring about disputes that are of no value. Be content with that truth which is set forth in the infallible Word of the living and true God. Do not let personal motives or desires or wants cause you to begin to question the truth which has been made known unto you. Do not let those things consume you, but instead be consumed by a passion to seek after the truth, doing all for the glory of God. Friends, you must be content in the truth, because the purity, peace, progress, and unity of the church depends on it. Paul goes on to conclude this portion on contentment by calling you to contentment and godliness. Look now at verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Being covetous of the things of this world is nothing new to our day and age. It was something that these believers in the first century were tempted towards as well. He says here that there is only one thing that can truly satisfy your heart. There is only one thing that can be a source of contentment, and that is the Lord Himself. This is why He instructs these saints that godliness with contentment is great gain. This verse has been taken out of context by so many false teachers of today. They say that Scripture says that if you are godly, then you will get great gain. This is the root of the heresy of the prosperity gospel. They say that if you are godly, that if you follow their rules, which they say makes you godly, that the Lord will bless you in that and give you whatever it is that you desire. But friends, this is not what this passage is teaching. And unfortunately, this idea extends far beyond that of the prosperity gospel and has even infiltrated faithful Reformed churches, including our own denomination. This is the same lie that legalistic men like Bill Gothard espoused, that if you follow certain rules, if you do what he says a godly person is to do, then the Lord will bless you in all sorts of different ways. Friends, this is a wicked and vile teaching that turns God into a being that can be controlled and manipulated into doing whatsoever you will. True godliness is not found in doing that which you think will earn you some sort of favor with God, or doing that which you believe will make the Lord your debtor. True godliness is found in doing that which Jehovah commands because you love Him, and because there is a longing to serve Him with your whole life. That is true godliness. To do these things in hopes of material blessing is a wicked thing to do. Which is why he goes on to speak of contentment in the things which you already have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. Things like money, power, status, employment, living arrangements, all of these things are but things of this world, and they will pass away. And yet they are so often the very things that we find ourselves relying upon to find fulfillment in this life. Or they are the things which we are most covetous over. Heed the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Well, what more is there that you could ask for? Be content with those things which the Lord has given you, and do not be covetous of those things which He, in His infinite wisdom, has withheld from you. Look to the example of Job and what this looks like in practice. Job was a man who had great wealth, he had great riches, he had a great family, and yet the Lord in His sovereignty allowed Satan to strip all those things away. And what was the response of Job when everything that he had was taken away? Did he heed the unwise counsel that was given to him to curse God and die? No. His response in Job 1:21 was, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is contentment. If God were to strip away all of your possessions, would you have the same response as Job? Or would you be angry at God for allowing such calamity in your life? If you cannot say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," then you are not content with what He has given you. Godliness is not found in amassing great wealth or possessing great treasures. Godliness is found in fully resting in the Lord's sovereignty, no matter what your lot in life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Dear saints, discontentment in this life, discontentment with the things of God, discontentment in godliness, is one of the means by which the evil one draws you away from God. This is what Paul says here concerning a covetous desire for money. Money pretends to offer you whatever your heart desires. It promises to give you greater fulfillment. If you want more friends, get more money, because people love hanging out with rich people. If you want to experience more things, then get more money, because it opens the door for all kinds of activities. If you want more joy in your life, then get more money, because it will fulfill the longings of your heart. But friends, these are evil lies. Money pretends to grant all your wishes and fulfill all your dreams, but at the end, it may be the very thing that steals your soul. Verse 9 says that this temptation towards covetousness ultimately leads to destruction and ruin. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful or hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Friends, chasing after more and more money will only leave you more and more desperate. But it's important to note that money in itself is not the problem. It is the love of it. It's the coveting of it. It's the longing to have more and more. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Godliness without contentment is an impossibility. Covetousness will cause you to fall deeper and deeper into sin and ruin. Saints, if you are not in Christ, or if you are in Christ, then you have all the riches that you could ever need. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've been given the greatest gift that has ever been given, the Son of God Himself. You possess that great treasure, that pearl of great price, which is salvation in Christ alone. So knowing this, knowing that you already possess the greatest treasure that you could ever have, why then would you be covetous for more? Is Christ not enough? He provides for you. He cares for you. He sustains you. He shed His own blood for you. He has saved you. What more could you possibly want? So I ask you today, are you satisfied in Jesus? Don't just give the quick answer of yes and then move on. Really search your hearts and see if this is true, that you truly are satisfied in Him. Brothers and sisters, this world which we live in pushes discontentment upon you every chance it gets. And if that were not bad enough, our own hearts push discontentment on us at every chance it gets. Are you going to seek after the vain things of this world, positions of power, superior knowledge, riches and possessions, or are you going to be content with what you already have in Christ? Strive after godliness. Seek to be one who is conformed after the image of the Son. Seek to be obedient to the commands of the Lord out of a love and a devotion to Him. But do so while being content that what He has provided is enough. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. So listen to the words of the apostle, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, and we would be failing if we just heard Thy word about contentment and finding contentment in Christ. We would be failing if we did not, in turn, look at those blessings we have in Christ and give Thee, O Lord, the glory for them. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, who took us, wicked and vile sinners, and made us His own children, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, and making us heirs of all things. O Lord, let us treasure that gift which we have in Christ and find our contentment in Him. Let us not be drawn away by the enticement of the world, the wooings of the evil one towards all kinds of lusts and vain pleasures, but let us run to Christ, who is the giver of every good thing. O Lord, let us find our full satisfaction in Him, so that when we go to work or when we go to school, that we can be content in that position which Thou hast given us in this life. And when the world tries to challenge what the Word of God says, when the evil one tries to tell us that the words of Christ are a lie, when even those within the church seek to convince us to not believe what this book says, O Lord, let us be content in the truth that Thou hast spoken and that Thy word endures forever. And Lord, let us find that contentment in serving Thee according to Thy precepts. Let us not strive for riches or fame or any other pleasure of this world, but let us rest in Thee, O Lord. For Thou art a good God, gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. And Thou hast poured out Thy blessings upon us in greater measure than we could ever understand. O Lord, let us be content. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.